Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to be with you here this morning and have the opportunity to speak to you. We want to continue to keep those young couples in our prayers as they are learning to grow together as family and focus as parents. And so we're appreciative of them taking that time and being focused and centered this morning. I want to visit with you a little bit this morning about fascination versus captivation. We struggle in the world around us being fascinated with the things that we see, that we take part in, that come to us. And I wanted to share with you just a few things quickly this morning. First of all, this is something that fascinates us, isn't it? Does it not capture your attention just for a few minutes? It fascinates you, doesn't it? And if you're doing something else, and you know the sound, don't you? If you lived in Oklahoma for 1 year, you know immediately when you hear that sound on the news, you're headed to the front room, right? If you're in the kitchen or the bedroom and you hear that emergency sound, you're headed, right? You want to know. And if the clouds, if you're like some of my family members, when the clouds start rolling on in, the TV's on the news. They want to know, right? Immediately. And I grew up in a strange place, really, as far as storms go. But I remember as a young boy, my father had probably an unhealthy no-fear concept of storms, really. He had seen a lot of tornadoes. Matter of fact, when I was very small, we lived in a little town in Kansas. And that's where I was born, in Wichita, actually. I wasn't originally born in Oklahoma. And they lived in a little town called Marion, and it had a river on the north and south side of the city. And never in history had it ever been touched by a tornado. And so the idea was, oh, there'll never be a tornado come through Marion because we've got these big rivers on both sides and nothing's... Well, you know what? I remember as I got older, because I was very, very small when we moved from there, I remember seeing the pictures of the tornado that nearly destroyed Marion. That was fascinating to me. And I remember one picture that one of the members from the city there had, and it was a straw, it was like a sonic straw, that had been driven through a telephone pole. I'll never forget that. Incredibly fascinating, right? And those kind of things catch our attention. This has been fascinating for the last few days, hasn't it? You know, some people... Whether we realize it or not, there are positives and negatives that come with fascination, right? And we don't really think about fascination being in that context of something negative, but this is something negative, isn't it? You know, and I'm to the point now where I get so sick of the news channels. You know, the first two or three days I'm watching. I want to know, are they going to catch these guys? Where are they at? What's going on? You know, and there becomes a point, and I read a... Actually, my wife read a Facebook post to me yesterday, and it said, you know, I am tired of hearing about the bombers. Let me hear about the lives that they affected. But news channels know that people will watch these kind of things, don't they? And then there are some positive things that are that really catch our fascination, right? Let me take that for just a second, babe. If you got one of these in your pocket, hold it up. Let me see. You got one in your hand, in your pocket, and hold that up. I'm just curious. How many of you have those with you this morning? Are we attached to these? A lot of people are, aren't they? And the fascination of them is incredible. And what you can do with them is amazing. I got an app last week that is all praise and worship songs. Has all the words, and then it has an option where I can turn it on and hear the song play, you know, if I need to remind myself of the tune, which I do, you know. God has blessed me with the ability to sing, but He has not blessed me with the technicality and the ability that Bob has. I am learning from Bob, and Bob and I think, make the perfect team, you know, and Joe working with us along with that too, and Jim when he leads singing, the four of us together, I think we do a pretty good job of leading singing for the congregation. And it's not about our ability. It's that God has blessed us with the opportunity. But I need to be more technical like Bob and Joe sometimes. And I'm just not. That's not who I am. So you'll have to bear with me when I do lead singing sometimes. But those smartphones, they're a neat deal. You know, there was a time when Elliot mentioned the other day, you know, that we'd be you used to hear Bible pages turning, right? I have my Bible on my phone too, and there are a lot of times on Sunday morning I'm not turning the pages of my Bible. I'm turning my phone. You know, it's tap 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 tap, and I've got a really cool one too because you know what? I can make notes. So if you see me doing this, I'm not texting. Okay. I'm making a note about that scripture, and I can highlight it in five different highlighting colors. Isn't that cool? And so I've kind of got myself a little system, and it's fascinating to me. And one of the things, too, I like the little icons. I don't know if you know what these are. Looks like just a little dot pattern. You're beginning to see them in magazines and things. I don't know if you know what that is, but you can take a smartphone. And there's an app you download, and I have it. It's really cool. And you hold it up, and you hit, scan, right? Scan. Thanks, Ian. And see, they know, don't they? And you hit scan, and you'll hear it. You'll see it. It's scanning that little code in, that little square box. And up it'll say, open the website, and you can tap on that, and it will take you to a video about that product or whatever like that. Well, I come across a few weeks ago a Bible called the Holman Study Bible, and it has some things like that in it, where I don't agree with everything that he teaches, but he does have some very good thoughts, and all through this new Bible, I have those. So I've got this Bible, and I've got my smartphone, and I do some studying that way. And those are the kind of things fascinate me. There's some other things that fascinate me. One of the things that I learned from my engineering schooling is, and being in power production for a while, is, first of all, do you know, what's one of the properties of hydrogen? Is that a safe chemical? Hydrogen? It's not a real safe chemical, is it? That's almost a misconception. On generators that supply the electricity to your home are cooled by hydrogen. Now, Curtis can tell me, can probably tell you more than I can about the chemical of hydrogen or the chemical makeup and the standards, but as long as the purity of hydrogen is above 78%, it will not explode. And so that fascinated me. You know, when they first said hydrogen, the first thing I thought of was the Hindenburg, right? And so you think, hydrogen? Oh, my goodness. You know, and it really is kind of a dangerous place to work. And, you know, I'd be walking across the yard and you realize there are 540,000 volts streaming across my head. You know, made me feel real safe the first few days. But by the end of 3 or 4 months, you realize it's not a big deal and you're there. This is fascinating to me. This little device is a fully working jet engine. A fully working jet engine. Is that amazing? They have not a jet engine, but a turbine engine that's the size of a postage stamp now. And their goal eventually is to get everything shrunk down enough that someday in your laptops and your cell phones, they will be powered by a little turbine engine so that it will never go dead. Isn't that cool? No more plugging in your... You know, you can plug it in and charge it every once in a while or put a new power cell in it about every 10 years. We don't even keep a cell phone 10 years, do we? Every 2 years, hey, it's time for a new one, you know? Pretty fascinating stuff, isn't it? Now, this one is very fascinating to me, too. This is a picture of Saturn taken about a week ago. And this, I think this is really cool. This was taken by my brother-in-law, who is not a scientist. He's just a hobbyist. And it was taken with his telescope. Now, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Now, he has a pretty expensive telescope, but still, it's a pretty neat deal, isn't it? That those kind of things catch our attention. in this world around us, and sometimes these small things take our mind and our time away from where we ought to be focused. It's really easy to get caught up in things and begin to lose time that we need devoted in other places. And so one of the things that we need to consider is the fascination of the world. We need to realize there's no need to panic, but that we need to become captivated with our Savior Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, which was just read to us. Let's take a look at that again quickly. Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. You know, this is the kind of thing that I want in my life, right? I think about this all the time, and I think about what it's like. Not always am I looking to be headed where I'm supposed to be in Christ Jesus. Pressing on toward the goal that is beyond this world and outside of this life. And I want to be more like Paul. I want to know what it's like to leave the fascination of the world behind and move forward. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. We're in verse 18 of Mark chapter 10. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Now catch the next words in Mark. Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loved him. Because of the efforts that he had made. Right? "One thing you lack, go and sell everything you have. Give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." And he jumped up and did it, right? No. His head dropped, and he went away sorrowful. See, because the fascination of the things of the world had a hold of him. He was too worried about his car and his house and his boat and work and what he was going to put on the table next week and all these things. They had his attention and his heart captured. "I'm the provider. I'm the man. It's my job. All of these things have to come first, you know?" He went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. There are, several years ago, some friends of Janine and I were missionaries to Brazil, and they lost one of their children to spinal meningitis. And she called us up and she said, talking to Janine, and I was kind of listening, we were sitting side by side, I could kind of hear the conversation. And I remember saying, "Janine, one thing about life, one thing, don't get attached to things." And I could hear the pain and the loss in her voice. Don't get attached to things. Because things come and go. But those that you love are there with you. And you don't know how long you have. And see, that's one of the things that Satan loves to do in our life. Is get us so fascinated with worrying about things and focusing on things in our life that we forget to focus on people. And I'll be honest with you right now. One of the things, have you ever heard PK's kid? What does that mean? Somebody tell me. Preacher's kid. That's a horrible thing that we even know that, isn't it? That's horrible. But let me tell you something, that not only when you're working in the world do things that fascinate you, get a hold of you and hold on to you, it can happen in the church also. Because I tell you what, I fight that and I get so excited about doing things like this afternoon, you know. It's been a busy weekend for me. I had something Friday night. Last night I did a wedding in Seminole. I had class this morning. I'm preaching this morning. This afternoon I'm leading singing and trying to make sure that everything goes smooth. Make sure everything and everybody's where they're supposed to be. Now my beautiful wife has said, don't worry about the food. Tell people when they come to talk to you, don't even talk to you. Send them to see me. So if you have any comments to me about food after services this morning, go see my wife. Because she's trying to take some of that off of me. But I get so wrapped up in those things. And I think about all these guys through the week. And I try to pray for each and every one of our teenagers during the week by name. Whether they attend class or not. I want you to know, if you have a teenager who is a part of this congregation, I pray for them by name every week at least one time. But it's so easy to get so wrapped up that you, as a preacher, the fascination of doing what's right can get in the way that I don't devote my time to my family the way that I should sometimes. And I have to refocus, and I have to understand that God has told me that he who doesn't take care of his family first is worse than an infidel. And so there are times and there are places I have to focus on my family. I have to give them the time because you know what? They are more important to me than my job as a minister. But not my Savior. Because my Savior requires of me to do what is right in all circumstances. And you see, sometimes we lose that because we're so captured by the world that we're not quite sure what's going on. And it's not a new story. It's an old story. In John chapter 6, we find that Jesus feeds the 5,000. As they come to him, he says, you didn't come to me. You came to me because not for what you really need in life. He says, you came to me because you had the bread. And then in verse 35, he says, he's looking around and he sees that they're so fascinated with the power of his miracle. They're so fascinated with his ability to supply to them the physical things of life that they've become fascinated and fixated on what is unimportant. On what is unimportant. All right, let's stop for a second. Let me give you a modern day application. This morning on the news on CNN, one of the big stories is where they found the second bomber from Boston. Where did they find him? In a boat. And so now all these people have decided, oh, poor guy. Let's send money to him so he can buy a new boat. And my first thought was, well, that's kind of cool. And then my second thought is, what does it matter? What about the people who are hurting? Why is it, you know, isn't that just like the world? To be so fixated on what is physical and what they can touch and hold because they can't touch love. They can't touch caring. They can't touch feeling that we need to have in life for those who are hurting around us. Isn't that amazing? That they would become so fascinated with the physical that they begin to move away from it and leave it behind. The things that are important in life. And in verse 35 of John chapter 6, Jesus says, inside you can hear it when you read the verse inside the context. You can hear Jesus saying, you don't understand, do you? It reminds me of my saying, right? You don't get it till you get it. And then when you get it, you get it. But if you don't get it, you don't get it till you got it. Then when you got it, you finally get it. Got it? Last time I said that, I was in front of a bunch of teenagers and they said, good. And we get so fixated on the things that are unimportant. And Jesus says to them, he looks around and says, I know why you're coming to me. You're coming to me for food and that's not what's important. In verse 35 of John chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you will not go hungry. If you believe in me, you will not be thirsty. Do you not understand? I can hear the passion in his voice. As he looks out at those and they're wanting a piece of bread and they just don't get it. They don't understand. It's not sinking in. And he's trying to share with them a life that will captivate them away from the fascination of the world and make them focus on what they're supposed to focus on. And I want you to know, if you're struggling with this morning, don't look at me as a preacher who thinks you think I don't understand. Let me tell you what, when you're working as a deputy and you have two kids and you're bringing home about $24,000 a year, I remember times when it was like to lay my hands on a set of cuffs as I walked down the hallway with someone who had taken the lives of seven people in a way that was gruesome and horrible. To walk into a situation where marriage is falling apart and they've come to the point where they're just about to blows. And I try to help de-escalate the situation and bring them back to being calm again, where communication can start. And I realize that there is a ministry that I'm doing as a deputy, and yet I'm going home and my family is sacrificing because I have a ministry that's not taking care of me or them. And you struggle with that as a father and as a parent and as a Christian, trying to find the place that God wants you to serve and not being able to survive. So don't look at me and think that I don't understand what it is for you to be home and worrying about the bills and what you're going to do next and how you're going to take care of this and how you're going to take care of that. Brother, sister, I understand. Don't think I don't. Because I realize that some of you look at me and you think, oh, well, you know, he lives in a different world. Then I understand the world you live in. I've also been in the corporate ladder, climbing my way up, trying to do all the right things and say all the right things and be in the right places at the right time. I understand the fascination of the world that grabs hold of us and will not let go. But I will tell you right now that Jesus is calling to you and saying, do you not understand? If you'll seek first my kingdom, I will give you all of these things. You won't have to worry about life. I will ensure that you are provided for. John 10:10, the thief comes only to kill, to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life, but whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And we struggle along with the fascination of the world and we wonder why. Why is it just never enough? Why am I never in a place where it seems like anything is coming together? I'm always struggling. I'm always a step behind. And I will tell you right now, you will always, 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 don't think I'm lying to you. And this is important. That's the reason why I can see. I've been in those shoes. I've struggled. I've wondered if my faith was really what was going to see me through. And I have hit my knees at night in prayer because I didn't have any place else to turn. I had no other answers, no other direction. God, help me, because I don't know what to do next. I am tired of being one step behind in every situation of my life. I have come that you might have life, and have life to the full, abundantly, he says. And so we look at people like Paul and we think that he has it all together, that he has all the answers and that he never really struggles, and where are the answers? Where do they come from? How do I begin to be like Paul so that I know that my life is being provided for, that God has a plan to take me someplace better, not only in this life, but the life beyond, which is the most important one? How am I the father and husband that I need to be to my family? And I will tell you right now, to find it in full, that the only place is in Jesus Christ. Because you cannot find it anyplace else. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Turn with me to there, please. We're going to work down through these verses quickly and the lesson will be yours. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And now here's something. You know, when you're learning English in school, there are a couple of hook words, right? Here comes the English lesson. Don't you guys hate it when I do that? Here we are at church, and here comes the English lesson. There are two words you always got to look for when you're in school on paperwork. There are two words, and those two words are therefore and finally. Because if you're taking an English test in school, therefore and finally means something really important is coming. An important message, an important point. Don't miss. That's like saying, ding, 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 here, don't miss this point. All right. Verse 8 of Philippians 4. Finally, brothers. Your version may say, finally, brothers and sisters, depending on what you're reading from. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble. Now, I didn't put this up there for a reason, so that you can either listen directly to me or read it with me. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Or such things, depending on your version. Think on these things. Whatever you have learned from me or received from me or heard from me or seen in me, put them into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And see, we wonder about, as we're transfixed on the world around us, how do we take our focus off the fascination of the things that Satan continually throws at us? And here it is. I love the words that are the hook words that tell you, hey, you, if you missed everything else, make sure you wake up and pay attention right here. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is true, if it is noble, if it is right, if it is pure and lovely and admirable, excellent or praiseworthy, focus your mind on these things. See, he's giving us an ability to move away from the fascination of the world, to be captivated by our Savior Jesus Christ. To come to the realization, I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you will not be hungry. If you believe in me, you will not be thirsty. Life's desires, life's needs will be supplied by me. Why do you think that's one of the things he focused on in the Sermon on the Mount? Is don't worry about those things. The pagans, the unbelievers, the people who don't know me, the people who don't understand, they chase these things constantly. Now that's Keith Thompson paraphrase, if you understand, right? But I'm putting it in a modern day language that we can understand. Sometimes I think we forget that God's Word was written in a time behind ours, but it was modern at the moment that it was written. Now, understand, I'm very particular about ensuring that the context and the heart is correct. But we've got to find that place where it becomes alive in our lives, where God's Word begins to captivate us because of the power that lies within to change our lives and change the lives that are around us is important. Because the verse that I'm out of time, we're going to jump down to, Philippians 4:13, right? All these things, he's talking about all these things. How does he strive? How does he press on? How does he move forward? And he's reminding again, I can do all these things. I can be content. What he's talking about, the verses right above. Whether in plenty or in need, I've learned to be content in all things, he says. Verse 13, he says, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because I've been captivated by a Savior who lives inside of me. Brethren, two questions for you. One is, have you allowed the Savior to captivate you? How do you change one life, your life or a life that you come into contact with? How do you do that? By letting them know that you have a Savior who's captivated your heart, that you serve every day with every breath of life. And how do we change a life outside of the building? We've got Friends Day coming up in first Sunday of May, right? It is our opportunity to let the world know that its fascinations don't hold us like it does everybody else, because we are captivated by a Savior who changes the rules, who changes everything, and provides for us a life that is abundant and full. Right? Man, someday I hope we get more ameners in this congregation. It is decent and in order, by the way. How do we change the lives that we come into contact with? By giving an invitation to a person that can change their life. Brethren, we need to be focused on that. How do we show the world to let go of the fascinating things and be captivated by a life-changing Savior? If we can fill a need for you this morning to help you change your life by being united with Christ, to be raised to walk in newness of life, or if we need to just surround you, put our arms around you and say, yes, Jesus will change your life. Let us as a family pray for you and be with you. We want to do that this morning. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
He plays you.